Shall we read the word of the Lord together? We're going to read from John chapter 6. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we will start with verse 25. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thus far the reading.
Thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be here this morning, that we can worship you and praise you. We can partake in the Lord's Supper. We can sing praises. We can talk to you. We can hear your word. Lord, pray that this time of worship will shape us and form us more and more into who you're calling us to be. Lord, I pray that the words which will be spoken now, Lord, may they be your words and not mine. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I think you kind of clued in that this morning we're talking about Jesus as the bread of life. And if you're a guest here this morning, or maybe if you haven't been here all that long, before I went into ministry, I was a baker for 16 years. And there is something about working in a bakery, there's something about freshly baked bread. Oh, there is nothing quite like it. Oh, when you get that sight of a fresh loaf of bread and it's sitting there on the table and it's got a nice crust and it's golden brown and you can smell the bread. It's so hard not to just rip it apart and lather some butter on it and just eat. It is that good. And then if you put some honey on it or some jam or something like this, you have a meal fit for a king, literally. And that feel of tearing it apart, even as I did so this morning with the Lord's Supper, and then you realize, you know, that breaking of the bread, but we also remember the sign of it as well, that symbol of the breaking of Jesus' body, and it just gives you a deeper appreciation of what Christ has done for us. Now, the day before this, as Mr. Lauren was talking about, Jesus had been teaching the people about who God was and calling them to repentance and to follow God and to commit their lives to God, teaching them how to live and what it means to follow God. And then at the end of the day, they're sitting there and they're far from villages and towns, and Jesus tells the disciples to go feed them, and they go, yeah, right. Like, just kind of send them and, you know, let them find their own food. Let them find their own meals. Like, there ain't no way we can do it. And Jesus says, well, see what we got. I always love that it's a child, a little boy, that he's the only one that's prepared, it seems. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I'm thinking he was supposed to go to the market and bring it home, but he got sidetracked by Jesus and by what he was saying and by the crowds of people. And then Jesus blesses it. And he feeds 5,000. Well, in the Greek it says he fed 5,000 men. As the biblical scholars say, there's probably as many women and children there as well. So you can double the size of what Jesus did there. But for Jesus teaching and doing miracles, as you read through the Gospels, you see it takes energy out of him. It takes a lot out of him. And he usually went aside and he would go and spend some time with his Father. So he told the disciples, hey, I'm going to spend time with my Father, and you go across the lake to the other side. And that's what they do. And then Jesus, after he's done spending time with the Father, just kind of casually walks across the water and joins them in the boat, and they make it to the other side. Well, when the people kind of figure out that Jesus isn't there anymore, they kind of figure, well, he must have gone to the other side. So they go around the lake. Probably some came across by boat, and they find him. And they say, hey, Rabbi, when did you get here? And I'm kind of thinking, wait a minute. It's kind of the wrong question. Shouldn't you be asking, how did you get here? You saw him send his disciples off. You saw him head to the mountainside. You know he can't run around the lake faster than you can. Should be asking how, not why. They're focused on the wrong questions. There's a certain blindness here. As I was thinking about, you know, the setting where Jesus is with the people, made me wonder how often we're the same. How we get focused on things surrounding God and Jesus that in the end prove not all that important, while missing the boat on the really big things. And Jesus doesn't answer the question. Instead, he addresses their motive in seeking him out. This made me wonder again on all the times I thought God didn't answer my prayers, wondering if part of the reason was that my requests completely missed the mark. And I look back on my prayer list, and I look back on what I've been talking to God about, and I realize a lot of it is for health and for people and all those really important things, you know, to feed me and heal and all those things. But I realized in the past week I had not prayed for anyone to come to know Jesus. I had not prayed for any opportunity to try to lead someone to Christ. And I wondered, how did I get so off track? How do we get so off track? Jesus challenges them. You know what? Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, signs which always pointed to the glory of God, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He's saying, yeah, the only reason you're here right now is because you want full bellies. And you want more. Basically, you want to get fed without having to work. Now, before we get too critical of them, got to realize hunger is a real thing. Especially at that time, especially in that climate. between times of drought, between taxes, between Roman soldiers, between thieves. Most of them probably had way too many nights when they heard their children crying themselves asleep because there wasn't enough food. And yet the challenge is there for us today as well. What are you looking for from Jesus? Is it because you've been told that if you follow Jesus, you know what? All your prayers are going to be answered. Life is going to be like sleeping on a bed of roses. And then we forget that roses have thorns. Maybe you believe if you follow Jesus, you'll get the perfect job, the perfect spouse, be protected from any hard times. And Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. Maybe you should be hungry for something else, for something more than baked bread and fried fish. Maybe your hunger should come from your heart and from your soul. He encourages the people, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And the people have heard this all before. The rabbis and other Jewish teachers would talk about this kind of stuff. Food to them was the Torah and the law, a way of life shaped by the rules and laws put in place by God. Rules and laws meant to shape their character, meant to shape their relationships with God and with each other. And the people ask, what more must we do to do the works God requires? Because they're realizing as well that following rules and laws don't really nourish us. They don't feed those places in your heart and soul that are deeply hungry and empty. We're called to obey Jesus out of love, not out of obligation. And when we follow him out of love, that creates more hunger, and we'll touch on that shortly. But Jesus turns them away from doing works. He says there's only one work. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And it strikes me over and over and over again that as you read Jesus, you learn more and more and more. He says, you know what? It's not what you do. All you got to do to be saved is believe in me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It seems every religion, every faith, and Christianity is not exempt from it. We start to surround it with rules, with obligations. But the heart of everything is believing in Jesus, the one who brings eternal life. And belief is not just knowing stuff about Jesus and accepting it as true. That's part of it. But belief comes out of a relationship of faith and trust in Jesus and saying, I will live your way and not mine. I want to be who you're calling me to be. I'm willing to put my dreams aside to figure out what your deepest desires are. Jesus points to our hearts instead of our heads so often. But people are having a hard time believing. So they turn to him and say, hey, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? I'm thinking, hey, wait a minute. He took like 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and fed 10,000 plus people. Like, really, people? He says, what will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're realizing that Jesus isn't like the other messiahs that come before him. And there were lots that claimed to be messiahs, and these were all military types, like the Maccabees did 100 years earlier, where they led them actually into a time of freedom, where Israel was free from the Eastern powers, from the Romans, from the Egyptians. Israel was Israel again. But the Maccabeans were on the throne, not from the line of David. And They got defeated in the end as well. But the Jews are hungry for a warrior Messiah who's going to lead them into political freedom. But Jesus focuses on their soul and heart hunger. He focuses on their relationship with God. And because Jesus had fed them the day before, the sign that comes to mind for them is manna. They challenge Jesus to permanently feed them. And this isn't a surprising request, since the Jews expected the Messiah to come and to give them manna again, just as he fed the Jews for 40 years in the wilderness. Think about it. 40 years they wandered and Jesus fed them, saving them from hunger, just as he saved them from their slavery in Egypt. Barak, chapter 29. Barak is a book found in between the Testaments. We call them the apocryphal books. And John Calvin says, you should read them. They really gives you a lot of insight into who God is, into what the New Testament's all about as well. But Barak, he writes, talking about the Messiah's coming and what the kingdom of heaven looks like, and those who are hungry will enjoy themselves, and they will, moreover, see marvels every day. For winds will go out in front of me every morning to bring the fragrance of aromatic fruits, and clouds at the end of the day to distill the dew of health. And it will happen at that time that the treasury of manna will come down again from on high. And they'll eat of it in those years, because these are they who have arrived at the consummation of time. Oh, all those echoes from the winds that bring the quail, and then the dew that brought the manna. That's who the Messiah is going to be. That's what he's going to do. But Jesus counters their small ideas of a Messiah with a grander vision. You see, even after having seen other signs, after having their bellies filled, the people still can't see the spiritual significance of what they've experienced. Their minds and hearts are earthbound. They're looking to the things they can see and eat, things they can touch, things they can smell. They're looking for a king on the throne of David. But Jesus speaks to those empty places in our hearts. Where do you turn to fill those places in your heart and soul that feel empty? I know when I was younger, I turned to the Navy. I turned to that feeling of family, of belonging that I experienced there. And for a while, it seemed to feed me. But ultimately, no, not really. You get empty again. So Jesus says, you know what? I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And he's not talking about mouth and stomach. He's talking about heart and soul. When Jesus tells us to ask for daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, the Catechism reminds us that really what we're asking is, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. So help us to give up our trust in creatures and trust in you alone. Prayer of trust in Jesus, looking beyond food. How can Jesus fill your hunger? Well, as you listen to Jesus' voice in the Bible, you hear him reminding us that he's divine, that we're secure in his love and we're given eternal life. We're called to believe in him. And that in that belief, our hearts and souls find peace. He They find meaning. They find purpose. We find eternal life with Him. We're reminded the Holy Spirit's in the church and in us to remind us of Jesus' word and teaching so that we can grow in wisdom, but also to comfort us in hard times, that we don't walk alone. He's always with us. As we believe in Jesus, we find hope. We find strength. The bread of life brings new life by being broken on the cross. And because He dies and rises again, and then He returns to heaven, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, filling us with purpose, meaning, acceptance, belonging, as we believe in Jesus. And belief in Jesus, belief in what He taught, always leads to action. As James says, faith without deeds is dead. We're fed and filled in order to engage in the work of the kingdom of heaven. The call in our hunger is to seek out Jesus, to be filled with the things He loves, to be open to being led by the Holy Spirit, to change the things that break the blessings and shalom of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus echoes back to the Sermon on the Mount where He teaches those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. We look at the world around us, the effects of sin, at the atrocities committed in the world where people are uprooted, where so many can't find safety, where so many go hungry, where refugee camps of over a million people no longer seem unusual, where violence creates more violence, where there's too much brokenness, and we hunger for hope. We hunger for healing. We hunger for freedom from the pain and chaos that humanity too often creates. When poverty and addiction hurt so many families and too many communities, we hunger for change. This is what hungering for righteousness is about. Inspired by Jesus and by James, Christians everywhere feed those who are hungry. They offer water to the thirsty. They invite the strangers. They visit those in prison. They clothe the naked. Living out Jesus' call to believe in Him and to help others experience His love for them through being Jesus' hands and feet. Believing in Jesus means serving Him. And Jesus says, whenever you serve one of the least of these, you serve Me. That's why it brought hope for me when I received a call from Ella that we've got word that the refugee family that we've been waiting for so long will be arriving soon. There's going to be a call to you from the deacons and from the refugee committee to kind of pull together to provide for this family as they arrive in just a few weeks. And my prayer is that they can taste freedom. They can taste hope. They can taste that love of Christ. That they might come to believe in Him. You see, we hunger for a world like the kingdom of heaven. Today we celebrated the Lord's Supper. In the bread we're reminded that Jesus' body was broken like bread, and because of it, our sins are forgiven and we have new life in Jesus. Jesus is returning one day and He calls us to bring the gospel news of hope to those He's placed in your lives, in our lives. People you can ask to join us, to join you as you follow Jesus and are fed by His Spirit. Leading us out of lives with no purpose, out of lives that are focused just on us, to lives that are focused on Jesus and filled with service. It may feel like it's such a small thing to do when you look at all the needs in the world to bring a person to Jesus. There's so much injustice in the world, and so much even in our communities that are filled with hurt and brokenness. But like a pebble's ripples in a pond, your own ripples of faithfulness spread as they live out Jesus' change in people's lives, as they hunger for righteousness, as they work to grow the kingdom of heaven here, as they come to accept and believe in Jesus too. We remember that as people come to Jesus, as they believe in him, as they find eternal life, that one person at a time, the kingdom of heaven breaks forth here again. And the kingdom of heaven keeps expanding. And I can't wait to that day when Christ returns. And that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of shalom and peace, of flourishing and wholeness, will cover the entire cosmos. But until that day, we do our little bits. And when we get hungry, and when we act on that hunger for righteousness, Jesus will use us in amazing ways. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for that hunger that's within us for righteousness, that hunger for you, that hunger that leads us to believe in you and to trust in you, that hunger that leads us to serve and to make a difference. So Jesus, I pray for more hunger for righteousness. I pray for a deeper hunger for justice, for shalom. Pray for a deeper hunger for people to know you and believe in you. And Lord, use us. Use us in our hunger for your kingdom. And fill us with your Spirit. Amen. In response, let's sing together, Seek Ye First.